bit different this morning, isn't it? But we adjust. We adapt to the world around us. Actually, that's what Christians have always done. Times change. Things change. We grow and we evolve. And this is just one step in that. So, this morning, we're going to jump right into Scripture as we always do. Would you please open your Bibles up to 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We are in a series called How To. This morning, we're going to look at how to follow Christ's example. In case you've ever wondered, in the Bible, does it say that we're supposed to be like Jesus, that we are to follow his example? I can assure you it does, and we're going to go right to that this morning. So as we jump into Scripture, 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. I love this passage. It's very clear. Normally, we would spend our time here unpacking what Scripture says, but Peter's words go right to the point. We are called to follow Christ's example. If you look at verse 21, it says just that. For you, Southlake, have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So what does that tell us right off the bat? Two things. We are called to be like Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we follow in his footsteps. And that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. Not so much as if we're called. Clearly, Scripture just said you're called to follow his example. But how do we do that? How do we actually live that out? Well, there's a lot of different things we could focus on. But I'm going to look at what I consider the key points to following Christ. So number one, Jesus performed his Father's will. If we look at John 6, verse 38 and 40, these are the words of Jesus himself. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus always did the will of God. Last week, our sermon was how to pray like Jesus. And there was a bold example in there. If you remember, Jesus is in the garden and he is sweating drops of blood. He's struggling that much. And can we say in the humanness of Jesus, there is anxiety, there is pressure. The human side of Christ does not want to have to endure what he is about to go through in the crucifixion. But the fully divine part of Christ knows that it must be done. And so the human side of Christ yields to that. And Christ says, if you can take this cup from me, then do it. But if it be your will, I will endure the pain of the cross. He follows God's will constantly. And then we see in verse 40 of this passage, it says, "For this is the will of my Father." So here we go. Some of you are saying, well, what's the will of God the Father? Well, it's right here, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up in the last day. This is a reference to the second coming of Christ. That at the end of it all, Christ will call his children home. The Father's will is simply this, that at some point those that don't know Christ would fall on their knees, repent of their sins, ask for forgiveness, and be received into the body of Christ. That's it. If we want to narrow it, the whole thing down, that's it. The Father's will is to fill the kingdom of heaven with believers. That's it. It's that simple, church. We overcomplicate it sometimes. So when we talk about doing the Father's will, the end goal is to fill the kingdom of heaven. Christ came to do the Father's will, and he did so of his own accord. We as Christians are called to do the same thing. Mark 3, verse 35. Again, these are the words of Jesus. "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." I love that. You hear the language there? You're my brother. Christ is saying this. If you do my Father's will, you're my brother. You're my sister. Speaks to family. Speaks to an intimacy, doesn't it? It also speaks to where we're going in eternity. That if we do the Father's will, when we stand before Christ, he will say, "Brother, good job. Sister, glad that you're here." So we are to do the Father's will at all times. Number two, Jesus declared his Father's word. John 17, verses 7 and 8. Again, these are the words of Jesus. "Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me." Jesus shared with the world the love of his Father. He proclaimed it everywhere he went. Jesus is referred to as the living word. He spoke the very existence of God. So important to catch this point that Christ is our example. He continually declared the Father's word. He taught the apostles. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's what we're supposed to do, church. We're supposed to do the same thing. And we have a track record of doing that as the church because Jesus commanded it. He just said here that he did so. And when we look at history, Jesus teaches the apostles. The apostles teach the early church. And that word keeps getting spread. Eventually, we can put it into print. Eventually, we can actually mass produce Bibles. Church, I want you to know, if you're not already aware, people were executed so that you could have a Bible in the English language. Countless missionaries have been slaughtered so God's word could be proclaimed. So this Bible that is here is incredibly precious. Come to know it and come to declare it. As Christians, we must share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Mark 16, verse 15. Again, the words of Jesus. Are you catching that these references are all Christ? They're telling, He is telling us what we need to do. And he says in Mark 16, verse 15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's pretty clear. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, some of you are going, ah, I got you, Pastor. See, he says, preach. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a paid professional like you. So that doesn't apply to me. Uh-uh. Don't think that. You're taking it out of context. When we say preach in the original Greek language, means to proclaim. That's a command for all Christians, that you are to go into the world and proclaim the word of God. It is you. Several weeks ago, we talked about the power of the testimony. You have been given a very special story that is unique and precious to you. It was given to you for this time. When you share that with others, there will be those that react to that testimony and see the power of God and the transformation that occurred within your life. And because of that, they will be called to Christ. So you are called to proclaim the word. You are to declare the Father's word to all the world. The next thing we want to look at is how Jesus always walked in his Father's ways. Acts 10, verse 38 says this, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing people, all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus forgave sins, he healed the sick, and he helped all who came to him for help. What's important to see in that is not to be blind and you say, well, he was God, so he had to do that. I think sometimes our mind always goes there. But Jesus was fully God and fully man. The human side of Christ was always engaged with the world around him. He wanted to do his Father's work. He walked in his Father's ways. We should walk in the Father's ways. A kind word. Think how far a kind word goes right now. People are quick-tempered. They're frustrated for a lot of different reasons. A simple kind word means a lot to people right now. A smile. I think a smile is such importance right now. As I look out, you can't see anybody's face, can you? You can't see the smile. You can see their eyes, but you can't see their smile. When you have the opportunity to smile before somebody, think how valuable that smile is today. I recently had some dental work done, and so as I was in there with the dentist, I smiled, at least until they gave me Novocaine, then my mouth wouldn't do anything. But I smiled, and you know what the comment I got back was? Nobody smiles at the dentist. And they were ecstatic, and they were just overjoyed. When you're in a restaurant, smile at the waiter or waitress. When you have the opportunity, smile. It sounds so simple and so maybe little, but you're sharing the love of God. You have something precious inside of you. You should be overjoyed, filled with joy, filled with passion. So share that with people. Lend a helping hand. People need help right now in many different ways. Where you can, lend it. And give of resources. This virus isn't going to go away anytime soon. It's only going to get worse. As a church, we need to hold each other close, help each other. But if we know of friends and neighbors and those around us, we're called to help them too. All these express God through our actions. Listen to what Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 4 says. It begins, therefore, that's a declarative, meaning do this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I love Paul. He's so clear. He says, be imitators of Christ. In other words, don't do all these other things that everybody else in the world does, and he gives us a list, but be imitators of Christ as beloved children. That means be like the Father. I love the verbiage there. I love the term Father. If you've ever heard me pray or pray over somebody, I almost always default back to the Father, because I believe that it speaks to the very core of who God is. Did you know God was always a father, but he wasn't always a creator? Think about this for a second. Go back to Genesis, Genesis 1. Who's present at the creation of everything? The Holy Trinity, meaning Father, Son, and Spirit. Meaning the Son. If you're going to be a father, you have to have a son, right? You have to have a child. If the son is present in Genesis 1, that means God eternally existed as the Trinity. That we can affirm. So God was always a father, but it wasn't until he got to some point in time where he says, we're going to create the universe. He was not always a creator. That speaks to how precious God looks at us as children. That we are always called to be part of the family of God. That we are called to the Father. Speaks to the depths of his love. So we are to walk in the Father's ways. And lastly, Jesus fulfilled his Father's work. Again, these are the words of Jesus. John 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus did the work God sent him to do. He fulfilled his task by dying on the cross for mankind. He was faithful. In verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work. The Father's work has been fulfilled. And what is that? That Jesus would die on a cross. I need to pause there for a second, because sometimes when we talk about the death of Christ, it seems like it's just so often mentioned in church that it loses its value. Christ willingly went to the cross, knowing what he was going to endure. He suffered horribly for us. He had to do that so that we had free passage to heaven. He gave up everything for you. That is beyond words. So he fulfilled his Father's work. We are called to do that. We must share Christ and seek to win the lost to him. Let us be faithful to do our Father's work here on earth. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 36. Again, these are the words of Jesus. beginning of verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. Let us pause right there for just a second. Let us not lose the grandeur of that. When the Son of Man comes, the return of Christ, and who's present? All the angels. All of them. All the angels are there with him. Can you imagine that sight? How glorious will that day be? And it says, then all the nations will be gathered before him. That should strike fear into everyone. Everyone will be held accountable. We talked a while ago, we had a series on the Psalms. If you remember, I talked about the Messianic Psalms. These were Psalms that were prophecy about the future king, this perfect king that would come. And we're going to find the fulfillment of that psalm coming up here in just a second. In verse 32, it says, he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Listen here, verse 34, then the king, there it is, the fulfillment. The king will say to those on his right, come, you all who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Think about that. We just talked about that. God's eternally a Father. The Trinity was present at the foundation of the world. He knew you were going to be there with him at the end of it all. In verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. We are to fulfill the Father's work, and Jesus is telling us how to do that. This isn't rocket science. You know somebody that's sick? Help them. That's getting a little trickier with the virus, but that doesn't mean that you can do a ding-dong dash. Meaning you can cook a meal for somebody, ring their doorbell, leave it on the doorstep, and just step away. Call them. Write them a note. Be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. We need that now more than ever, church. We need to be Jesus to the world. And we're going to learn how to do that in a very profound way this morning. I've been so very excited about this announcement. We're about to enter into an event that we haven't done before, that we're going to do from here on out, every year at this time. To help us understand this event, we first got to go to Scripture. So I want to read this story. It comes from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. It's often called the visit of the Magi. Beginning of verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. This is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for that child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." That's a lie, by the way. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Some of you may be saying, now what does the Christmas story have to do with following Jesus' example? Has everything to do with it, actually. You see, in this story, we see a narrative of the birth of our Savior and how people react to it. And what I want you to see is that here are the Magi, and we always remember that they followed the star. But make no mistake, they're not following the star. Who's telling them to follow the star? The Holy Spirit. They're following the command of the Holy Spirit to go to this baby. And they enter in there, and I love where it says that they bow down and they worshiped this baby. And what did they do? They brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I got to ask you, who do you think those gifts are for? Are they for baby? Is Jesus going to take a gold coin and say, "Can I have that Snickers bar over there?" Being funny, but it's an infant. Infants can't use that. Those gifts are for Mary to take care of Jesus. They are resources. Gold is a currency in the Roman Empire. It's something that can be traded. Mary can use that to support the baby. The frankincense and myrrh are rare, precious elements in the ancient world. These are all things that Mary can use to support her child. So what do we see here? We see the Magi being led by the Holy Spirit to go somewhere and to give of their resources to support something innocent, something the least of us, if you will. A child, a baby, is the least of us. It cannot defend itself. And this is exactly where we're going, church. We're going to start an event today. We're going to call it the Gift of the Magi. And here's what we're going to do. We are going to raise $12,000 in this church between now and December 20th. And we're going to give every cent of that money away. And I want you to hear how we're going to do that. So right off the top, we're going to take $1,000 and we're going to create a front door ministry. We need to have some resources on hand here at the church to help those that knock on the door. What you may not be aware is that people do stop here. And we haven't been able to support them. In the past, as a pastor, I have had to turn people away because we did not have the funds to give them anything. That's not right as the church. So we're going to establish some money so that way if somebody needs food, we can give them some money for food. If they need gas, we can get some gas cards. If we have a battered woman that comes in, did you recognize this time of year that a lot of shelters are full and a battered woman may not be able to get in? So we can put somebody up in a hotel room for a night until we can get them somewhere else. We're going to be the church. I want you to hear this. Just a few weeks ago, we had a family of eight come into the church. Family of eight that were hungry, that couldn't afford food. Do you know what day they came in on church? My installation service. The day that we have food in the church, which we never have. They came in after everybody left. There was only a few of us here, and we fed them. We had already packed up the food. We opened up the food. We made plates for them. You know, they're hungry when the children eat. I don't mean this funny, like animals. How quickly? They were starving. After we fed them, we gave them $200. You gave them $200 to go buy groceries for the week. So church, we're going to take that first $1,000 that we raise and put towards Front Door Ministries so we can help those in our community. Now here's what we're going to do with the rest of the $11,000. You're going to nominate people that need help. We all live in different communities. You know the people around you. You know the neighbor who can barely get back and forth to work. Their car is always breaking down. Every weekend you see him out there in the driveway doing something to the car. That's somebody in need. There's a single mother raising three kids, working two jobs, that can barely make it, has no money for Christmas gifts. That's somebody in need. I can go on and on and on, but you get the point. You know our community. You know the people around us, and you know the needs of the community. So what you're going to do is you're going to nominate people. You're going to give us their name. You're going to tell us the problem, what need it is that needs to be filled, how much it's going to cost to fill that need. And then you're going to give us a little bit of a backstory. Just tell us, why is this person worthy? What do we need to know about this person that's worthy? So between now and December 20th, we're going to collect those. Starting next week, we're going to have those nomination forms out at the well. So we're going to give you a week to think about it. Come back, and you have until the 20th to raise that money. Now, I want to be clear. That money is above and beyond our normal tithes. This is a love offering. So you're still going to tithe like you normally would. But between now and December 20th, we're going to raise that $12,000. On the 20th at noon, we're going to stop. Joyce is going to count the money and total it so we know how much we have. And then I have a committee that I'm going to meet with. So it's not, I'm not making this decision on my own. It's a group of individuals who can be impartial, we're going to read through all those nominations, and we're going to figure out how to break up that $11,000 fairly, impartially, between everybody. And then on Monday morning, the 21st, Joyce is going to write all those checks, and starting Monday the 21st at 1 o'clock, you're going to come in and get that check. Because you're going to hand deliver that to the person you nominated. You, church, are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You're going to go out into our community and share this precious gift with people. So you're going to have between Monday afternoon, the 21st, Tuesday and Wednesday to do that. So by Christmas Eve, these families are going to receive the gift of the Magi. We're going to be a beautiful church. For too long, we've had to look inward financially. We had to do that for specific and valid reasons. We're moving beyond that point now. Now, we're going to start looking externally, and it starts today, church. We're going to do this. We're going to be the church to our communities that we live in. So we're going to ask you to think about these people. Who do you know that's in need? Start writing down their name, how much they need. little bit of background information on them, and then turn that in. And starting on the 21st of December, we're going to share that money with our communities, and not one cent of it stays here at the church. Is that not a beautiful thing, church? It's good to get out in our communities, isn't it? So with that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love that you teach us how to be like Jesus. We believe that this new event that we are launching, the Gift of the Magi, represents your Son very well. That we are going to share our resources with those that are the least of us, with those that are in need, with those that are hurting in our communities. We are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, I pray that you place a burden. May the Holy Spirit burden everyone that is hearing this message. May they know exactly who to help and how to help them. Make it clear to them. And may South Lake be a beautiful expression of love during this holiday season. Father, we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, I need to make one point of clarification with that. Nominations can only come from within the church. So it comes from you. So those outside the church who don't attend South Lake can't make those nominations. So we're restricting it to us. I just want to clarify that. So church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, this morning you heard a message to follow Jesus' example. That our Savior came and died on a cross so you may have eternal life. God, the Father, wants that for everyone that draws breath on this earth. You are to go out and demonstrate Christ to the world. You've been given a way to do that boldly this season. Search your heart. Search Scripture on how best to fulfill that this season with the gift of the Magi. Fall madly in love with the Father, love upon others, and go in peace. We'll see you next week.